The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. All right, praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark. We're back in Mark. Praise the Lord. Maybe we can finish this thing in the next couple of weeks. Mark 14. Good. So, with all that being said, if we could stand, please, and let's read God's Word. After 2 days it was Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes thought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar by the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Father, I take note, Father, that Jesus hung out with leopards. He hung out with the ones that were called unclean. And so the world calls us unclean, calls the church of the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, that we are fools, that we are ignorant, that we are, God, the downcast, the leopards of this world. So turn your Bibles and pray. Mark 14. I already asked you to turn there. Question. According to God's Word, what were we created for? Worship. To worship Him. Number one, all those are true and right to glorify Him. But the number one thing that we are created for is to worship Him. That's why He created us. Everybody worships Him. Everything worships Him. It says the trees worship Him. It says the leaves, the flowers, the everything. We worship Him. The angels worship Him. He's the only thing that needs to be worshipped 24/7. Without a doubt and without any hesitation and without any, you know, He said, well, He's a prideful God. No, He's God. Who can know Him? And so, yes, it's to worship Him. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, the whole import and substance of the Bible teaches us that the God who does not need anything, nevertheless, desires the adoration and worship of His created children. You ever thought about that? There's a commercial on our radio station. It was there a long time ago, and maybe you guys have heard it. But it says, the scripture comes on and says, you know, if we refuse to worship God, it's from the Old Testament, He'll cause the rocks to cry out and worship. And then our guys come on and go, well, we don't need no stinking rocks because we're worshiping God here on WAOG kind of thing. It's kind of a cool commercial. Anyway, that's it. That's the deal. We worship Him. We worship Him. I've titled our message this morning, according to our text, Poured Out Worship. Poured Out Worship. Mark chapter 14, 1 through 9. Like I said before, the title of this is Poured Out Worship. Poured Out Worship. And we were, as I said before, we were created for worship. We read verses 1 and 2. And so to begin this, and I know that David did a really good teaching on 1 and 2, but I'll just hit that very briefly. We have now come to the longest chapter in Mark's gospel. I was thinking, I was going to tell you guys, it's like what, 70-some verses that we're going to get done today? We'd probably end it, like, I don't know, next week sometime. 70-some verses, the longest chapter in Mark's gospel. To set the stage for this drama, it should be noted that Jesus is not, he's not so much the main actor as he is the one being acted upon in this chapter. How so? Well, not so much the deliverer as he is the one delivered up into the hands of men. Because in chapter before us, we see four major points. Number one, Mary anointing him, which we will look at this morning. Number two, Judas betraying him. Number three, the religious leaders arresting him. And finally, there at the end of the chapter, number four, Peter denying him. It should be up on the board there. So we see four very important parts of chapter 14 that we will be going through. Verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, that she broke the flask and poured it upon his head. I'm not going to say much about this, but do a Bible study on people that Jesus hung out with. And then do a Bible study on the people we hang out with or the church hangs out with. It's just kind of different. It's very different. Now, we know from John 11:2 that this woman in our text today was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You know those guys, right? Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And so it is not surprising that Mary would be here. After all, it is at his feet of Jesus that she most often was at. She was most often seen at the feet of Jesus. We see her at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10:39. While her sister stewed in the kitchen, Mary sat at the feet of her Savior. And then again in John 11:32, in grief over her brother's death, Mary poured out her heart at the feet of her master. And so again, we see her here in the house of Simon, worshiping her Redeemer. Isn't that kind of cool? What are you known for? What are you known for? I'm known for sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. And I pray, God, that people would know me like that. That rather people, that the angels in heaven and you know the Trinity knows me, that I'm a man that sits at the feet of Jesus and worships him. I'm a worshiper. So please notice with me, whether in the hour of happiness, when Jesus was, teaching Mary, or in the season of sadness when her brother had died, she was very sad, looking for the Lord to resurrect him, or in this time of questioning, as she tries to make sense of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, but for the reason, to go to the cross, was the reason, and she was confused and questioning that. But guess what? Mary positioned herself at his feet. That's what you see. No matter what the problem or what the condition was. And so, gang, that's a good word for us. No matter the situation, no matter our emotional status, or our emotions, our financials, we are to position ourselves at the feet of Christ. Amen? No matter what it is. Now, I know that many times in my life that I have been out there and doing different things and I find myself in trouble or bothered. Or upset. I find myself many times, as maybe you do, that the Lord will allow things to happen just so I'll go back to his feet. You know, you ever been there? I know I have. I get too high and mighty. Things are going so good, you know. Everything's great. And then he says, hey, I miss you. I need for you. I want to spend some. I love you. I miss you. And so we go back to his feet. Continue in verse 3. It opens and furthers our understanding there in verse 3 to know this. To keep their money secure, people in Jesus' day often invested in costly perfumes and ointments that would be hidden in a house or buried in a field. In this case, the flask, or what they called spikenard. Now that's a word to describe like musk or those awful commercials I see for you ladies' perfumes and the cologne that we wear, guys. It's a specific name for a perfume, which was, believe it or not, from India. Now, I don't know how Mary got this very expensive stuff from India, perfume from India, but she did. It was originated in India. They made this kind of stuff. I think the stuff they make now is where, from Paris or somewhere. But this was made from India. And it would be worth a year's salary. A year's salary. This perfume was very possibly Mary's dowry, that which she would have presented to her husband at the time of her marriage. If indeed this was a case, in which many commentators agree, in pouring it upon Jesus, she was signifying that she was ready and willing to give up everything, even her marriage, for Christ, in order to devote herself completely, tenderly, wholeheartedly to our Lord Jesus. Wow. Now, my friends, that is devotion. Amen? Devotion. But do we do anything? Are we any different? Oh, I don't think we should say, no, we're not going to. But we do devote everything we have to God, don't we? Our marriages, don't we pray, hey, Lord, I want you to bless. Our marriages want our marriage to be a reflection of you. Reflection of the marriage between us and you, Lord. We want to reflect our families the same way. Our finances, right? We give our finances to you, Lord. We give everything to the Lord. And so just like Mary, I see no difference in us and Mary and our devotion to God. And that's the way it should be. You know, again and again, I talk to people about this ain't it. This is just a flash in the pan, and you guys know that, vapor and all that. But really, we need to get our minds off of 80 years on earth and get our minds on eternity. That's where it starts. And so how we do that, we just give everything to God. Lord, just give her. And of course, you know, Matthew talks about, give everything to the Lord and all these things will be added unto you. Put him first. Put him first, and he'll add everything to you. I know I've not put him first in my life, and I know I've tried to make it on my own. How disastrous is that? I just can't do it. There's no way I can do it. Now, we have a free will to get out of bed and go look for a job, right? But then he's the one that gives us a job. He's the one that has favor, gives us the energy even to get out of bed to do the job. So you know what I'm saying is that we, like Mary, need to wholeheartedly, completely give him everything. Verse 4 and 5 says, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." Stop there. Give me your attention, please. Wow. Who were these ugly people? Who were these people that was indignant? Well, in John, the Gospel of John tells us that it was a treasure of this apostolic band, Judas Iscariot, a dirty rat. He was the guy who said in protest, "This money could have been used for the poor. Yet he said this not because he cared for the poor. We know that, right? He had an evil heart. But because he held the money bag and was basically just a no good thief. That's what he was. He was a thief. And that was recorded in 12 John 12:4-6. Now to me, it's interesting that the Greek word translated wasted, did you see this word, wasted? Circle it. It's okay. God will give you extra credit. Circle wasted there that you see in verse 4. Describing Judas's estimation of Mary's act. In doing this, it was the money and the perfume was wasted. Literally, that word means perdition. What? Now, where have we heard perdition before? Anyone? The man of perdition? The Antichrist? Well, isn't it something? It's the same word Jesus used to describe Judas himself. The man of perdition. A form of a Antichrist. Wow. You know, Jesus has a great knack in revealing our true selves, doesn't he? I mean, you can stand up, point your finger, but you got three pointing back at you, right? And the Lord will come and he'll just bust you wide open. He has me before, especially in my marriage. You know, I'll say something to Carla, and I'll say something else. And then all of a sudden, like this. Honey, what did you do with my fill in the blank? I had it right here. I know you move it everywhere, and I just don't know. And I can't, and you're moving stuff all the time. And I rant and rave for maybe 10 minutes or longer. Then she gets out the door, and she goes to work. And then about a half hour later, I find it, and I go, oh, I forgot I put it there. Now I have to call her, plead for mercy. And she usually says, two favorite words Italians say, save it. Yeah. But, you know, then she comes home and I plead mercy, mercy. And, you know, I tell her how sorry I am. And we do that. We do that. And Judas, he got busted. Well, closing verse 5, although Judas cared nothing for the poor, but simply wanted to steal the money, we know this, the others evidently believed his argument. So you see, he started this thing, and everybody kind of joined in. Yeah, we could do that. We could use it for something else. Hey, I was reading a little bit. I don't remember if I heard this from J. Vernon McGee or if I read it. Probably read it. Quote, whenever there is group activity, good or bad, look for the real agenda of those spearheading the group. He says, continues and says, others might be sincere, but oftentimes the one making the most noise has another agenda entirely. Good advice from J. Vernon McGee. It really is. And if you don't believe me, you'd probably ask Ron and myself about church meetings or, you know, deacon meetings or whatever. We got a good crew. They're all pretty out there. You know, if they see something that, you know, they'll tell me. They have no problem. That's why I love them so much. Well, 6 and 7. But Jesus said, I love this, let her alone. Leave her be. Don't you love it when Jesus comes to someone and that's bugging you and says, leave her alone. Oh, yeah. I would love to make that a movie and have him just come up to his apostles. You know, not the A apostles at this time. It has to be the B apostles, right? And he comes up and says, hey, you knuckleheads, leave her alone. Can you imagine Jesus, the king of the universe, coming to your side and taking up for you? Well, you know he does. He does. What's he say? What is that he's doing for us right now? He's sitting in the heavenlies, seated with God, making forever intercession for us. Hey, Satan, you leave him alone. Leave him alone. Don't even touch him.
I want to knock him out.
Nope. Don't even touch it. He does that. Without him giving us the, without him taking up for us, where would we be? We'd be crispy creatures. That's where we would be. And so God does take up for us, and he took up for Mary here. And I thought it was just awesome. Just a wonderful thing. In my humble opinion, poverty... Oh, let me finish. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Man, I bet these apostles just were, like disciples were just eating humble pie. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. Now, there's many people that I've encountered that really hones in on the first part of this. About poor people and about we need to, you know, for the poor, and we need the poor over here, and we need to do this and we need to do that. To the point where the government I don't know if you call it wonderful, but a huge endeavor to not have any poor people in America. Again, here's a quote. Poverty will never be solved by political realignment, economic adjustment. Why? Because be it the result of sloppiness or greed, poverty is a matter of the spirit, of the heart. In fact, until Jesus comes back and makes things right, the poor will indeed always be among us. Therefore, the answer to poverty is not economics or politics, but a change in the heart of man or woman. A change that really can only be accomplished by God through the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham. He nailed it, didn't he? That's where he put it. I bet, you know, and social, you know, endeavors to help people, I get that, and we need that desperately. But for people to lay in bed and they have the energy and nothing's wrong with them and they just take from the government, and you guys know what I'm talking about, it's just wrong. It's just wrong, and it starts from the heart, doesn't it? It starts from the heart. It just does. And your heart cannot be changed unless it's regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the intimacy of Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys catch that? Just amen?
Amen.
You know, I wish we... Wouldn't that be cool if the next president would start talking about that from the campaign? Do you think that he would get elected? I don't think so. It's very unpopular. But it's the truth. It just is. Well, we might be able to make this, guys. Verse 8. Verse 8 says then, she has done what she could. Circle what she could, please. She has come beforehand to another. My body for burial. Excuse me. I read that wrong. She has come before to anoint my body for burial. Mary wouldn't be able to keep the priest from falsely accusing Jesus. She just couldn't. The crowds from mocking him, the soldiers from crucifying him. But she could pour oil upon him in the act of worship. That's what she could do. An acknowledgement that he had come to die for her. And in so doing, and write this down, Mary did what she could. Mary did what she could. Gang, you might not be able to speak to large crowds or people. You might be unable to preach, lead worship, or even sing. But can you bake some bread for someone in need? Can you make a meal for some of these that are sick in our body today? I'm telling you, you call the, I take Mondays off, but you call the church on Tuesday, I'll give you a whole list of people you can bake for. Or pray for. Can you make a hospital visit? We have been, many times people in the hospital. Can you mow a lawn? Too often we focus on what we can't do instead of seeing what we can do. And I'm that like that. Well, I can't do that. Well, I can't do this. I know when we're planning something in our board meeting, the thing that I've told my guys, I said, look, if you see something that we need to avert or keep from, you know, that's cool, let me know. But I don't want to know how we can't do something. I want to know, I can remember my daughter, now she's wonderful, and she always got things done. But when she was here, sometimes when we were pulling off a Easter service outside, and she just like, Dad, I don't know if we can, I said, it's pastor to you, and she said, be quiet, Dad. It's Dad. You know, that kind of thing. But, Dad, I don't know how we're going to do this. And we don't know. And I said, Lindsay, I want to know how we can't do it. I want to know how we can do it. What's the way that we can do? And we do all we can do, and then we'll let God do the rest. But the main thing is people need to know who Jesus is and the gospel. And when we go down there every single year, there's people that come from everywhere that we don't even know. And even they go, look, I've had people tell me, look, we don't go to church, but we come here every year. I go, is it for the food? No, it's cool. We got music outside, and it's just outside thing. And they know the gospel. And because they know the gospel now, they're going to have to answer to God if they don't believe it in their heart. And so, you know, many times we focus on what we can't do instead of focusing on what we can do and then ask God to help us. Well, Mary did what she could do, and Jesus commends her. And by the way, in this body, we again have opportunities all the time to help one another. And if you call me or see me later, I'll let you know. And so to close on verse 8, Jesus told his disciples directly that he was going to die. He was going to be buried. He told them many times, and then be resurrected from the dead. But they didn't understand. I don't understand these guys. But not to be too rough on them, because sometimes the Lord's told me several things, and I just ignore them or forget them. But he told them many times, but they didn't understand them. I believe I stumbled on a great reason why they didn't. Because they didn't sit and worship at the feet of Jesus. They're too busy wanting to know who's going to be the first. Too busy wondering what was going on with Jesus and why he was doing this and why he was doing that. Yet because Mary sat at Jesus' feet, Mary was able to understand that which the disciples missed. They missed it completely, but Mary didn't. Why? Because Mary sat at the feet of our Christ. Church, sit at Jesus' feet daily, and you too will understand that which others miss. Others will miss it. I remember when I was first saved, and I really didn't sit at Christ's feet, but my wife did. And she would catch things that I had no idea what was going on. I wanted that. I kept thinking, oh, well, she's endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. She's got discernment. No. She's sitting with Christ. And Christ is revealing stuff to her. Verse 9, and we're done. Assuredly, I say to you, now check this out. It's a prophecy from God. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So if the gospel is taught in this whole world, she will be recognized on what she did that day. Wow. Pretty awesome stuff. And so, gang, as we wrap this message up, In conclusion of this text, I see three results of poured out praise, poured out worship. And so again, if you have a pencil, write it down, take notes. John tells us that after pouring ointment upon Jesus' head, Mary wiped his feet with her hair. Pretty cool stuff. Must have long hair, wiped his feet with her hair. Seen in John 12:3, if you want to go there. And as a result, guess what? Her hair took on the same fragrance as Jesus' feet. Now, you can kind of joke around. It's okay to joke around Jesus' feet. But me, particularly, I don't think his feet ever smelled. He was Jesus. But she did that with the fragrance that she had. So, number one, if you're taking notes, she smelled just like Jesus. She smelled just like Jesus. Folks, that's what worship does. That's what poured out praise and poured out worship unto God does. Are you tired of being a stinky person? Are you a stinky person this morning? Well, ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask your friends. Are you stinky? Every time, you know, they see you coming, they go, oh, here comes a stinky person. You know, because you have nothing to say. You're always Eeyore. You guys know Eeyore, right? You're just stinky. You're depressed all the time. Well, one of the surest ways to change your fragrance is to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Pour out your love for the Lord. Do it. In the morning devotions, in worship corporately, man, when I see someone come in this church and out this church time and time and time again, and I see some of us, and they never open their mouth, it's like, man, what's up? They take that scripture in Ephesians that says, make melodies in your heart, seriously. You know, I'll make melody in my heart, but I ain't a singing. You know, kind of thing. Sing praises, it's good for you. Worshiping corporately, and worship daily. And you will find your entire attitude becoming a changing in your life. Look, no one's at house. Maybe your dog, your cat, they can run somewhere and hide. Sing. No one's there. Your kids won't say nothing, I don't think, if you're off key. But God never. He's tone deaf. He just loves you worshiping him and singing. Look, you have this radio station. I forget the name of that station. But hey, if you can't get it, then put it on. We have an internet station. So get the internet and listen to it. Or listen to K-Love or anything. Or CDs. Just listen and sing. Or don't even listen. Just sing, if you know. Furthermore, not only did Mary's fragrance begin to change her, but number two, the house began to take on the fragrance of Jesus as well. The house began to take on the fragrance of Christ. Is there a stench in your house? And it's not the garbage? Are tempers flaring? Are crosswords being spoken in your home? Question, how long has it been since you've had family devotions? Men, it's your job. Guys, let me tell you, if you take the fortitude to start family devotions in your home, watch what happens. You kick the demon in the head. You just get out of here. They got to go. You're the man. You start the devotions. And ladies, if you don't have a man or he's not doing the job, you do it. It's okay. It's okay with that. You need to praise the Lord. And in your house, take the fragrance of Christ as well. And therefore, maybe there won't be a stinky house. There won't be any stink in your house. So how long has it been since you've had devotions in your house where you sat down with your kids, with your wife, with your husband, and spent time worshiping the Lord? One thing I was very impressed, and I don't know if they do it anymore, but something I was very impressed with Greg's house. I used to go visit him in Tennessee. And it seems like I've seen him more now when they lived in Tennessee than now. But I would go there and we would go, and sure enough, every night the guitars would come out after dinner. No TV, the cars would just come out, unless Tennessee was playing football, then we'd, but the guitars would come out, and we'd start playing, they all play music, you know, and we'd play, and worshiping God, and man, when we went to bed, it was like, yes, we just had church. I remember one time that they were worshiping, it was just awesome, we were just, and so when we got done, I had my Bible, and I started to teach, and everybody said, no, Uncle Benny, we're going to bed. But worship. Worship in your house, man. It's just a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Sit down with your kids and just open up to worship. Gang, know this. When you pour out your praise, when you pour out your worship unto the Lord, His fragrance fills the house. It's a promise. Finally, number three. So what's the first one? You start to smell like Jesus. Number one. Number two, what? Your house fills with the fragrance of Jesus. Finally, number three, Mary's act of worship affected the entire community. The entire community. Did you know just you can affect the entire community with your praise and worship? You really can. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about two fellas. Jonathan, Saul's armor, David's armor bearer, and his armor bearer, rather David's best friend, and his armor bearer, one day they decide, hey, let's just see what we can do for the Lord. And long story short, they went into the enemy's camp, and they busted up their camp. They busted up a few other people, and all of a sudden, people started getting a revival started, and the whole of Israel came out of the mountains, came out of their holds, even the backsliders came out of the Philistines, and they won the war. Two people. Affects the community. Well, here we see that this kind of worship affects the entire community. How appropriate that is, because throughout history, Bethany, where this took place, is a place of which people who knows the word, knows the story, and loves the Lord have been very aware of this story. Very aware. Why is that? Because one woman that poured out worship. You see, the early church referred to this event often in its preaching and teaching as Jesus said they would. And so does the church today. We're teaching it now. Many people know this story by heart. As all around, even the secular world knows this story. And, of course, the Christian church. Because of Mary's singular act of worship is spoken of constantly throughout the church of Christ. And so, church, may our poured out worship in our family, in our lives, become the same as Mary's. Amen? Poured out worship. One, two, three.
Poured out worship.
Thank you, God, for this message. And may our lives be, Lord, like Mary's.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.